I'm so glad that we get to worship together on this weekend. Just as you saw on the top of the video, we're actually meeting at Village Christian School on Saturdays. So come join us and let's worship together in the beautiful outdoors.
When all seems lost, there stands a cross, for this is the love of God. And a crown that bled for us instead, this is the love of God. And I love the because he first loved me. And I love the Lord who gave his life for me.
Let's sing the next verse.
When storms abound, his grace around.
Yes,
this is the love of God. And a promise told, he'll always hold. This is the love of God.
Sing like this.
No height nor depth can separate us from the love of God.
Now here's our hope on this verse 8.
When Jesus comes, our victory's won. This is the love.
Thank you for your love, God. Thank you for your grace today, Lord. Thank you for the way that you forgive messed up people like me today, God. We will give thanks. We lift our hearts. Sing.
We lift our hearts. We lift our voice. Again we say rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. We will give thanks today, Lord, in glorious hope. Again we say rejoice.
One more time.
Oh, we lift our hearts. We lift our to you, Lord. We lift our voice. Again we say rejoice.
We will give thanks.
We will give thanks. Your love is life and breath and peace. Your love brings hope and grace to me. Your love, your never-ending love. It's pure and kind and powerful. It heals, restores and covers me. Your love, your never-ending love. Your love, thank you for your love. Your love, thank you for your love.
Sing the next verse. It holds me.
It holds me close, surrounds me and protects. He lives. me from the depths. Your love, your never-ending love, it leads me on. It always will remain through every fear and change. Your love, thank you, Lord. Your never.
Wherever you are today, if you're sitting at home, if you're sitting with your family, will you just declare that? Will you declare that over your house, over our nation, over your family, over yourself? God is good, and He is for you today. Will you pray with me and invite Him into what He wants to do in this service? Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are good. You are the definition of good. You are for us, and You want good in our lives. And so, Father, we submit ourselves to You today. We offer ourselves to You as a living sacrifice. Lord, we pray in our nation, in our country, that Your goodness would reign and be sovereign over all. We pray that there would be hope in this season of what feels like darkness. And Father, we pray that You would show us what it looks like to live with You in this season, walking day by day, trusting Your faithfulness, trusting Your goodness to Your people. Father, we ask for revival in this country, that there would be revival in this land, in this season, that people would be hungry for you and experience the power of your love, the power of your forgiveness, and the power of the cross in their lives. So, Lord, we invite you into this place today. Would you remind us again and again, Lord, how good you are and how good you are to us. We praise you and we glorify your holy name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Welcome. Thank you so much for joining us in worship. I want to send a special welcome to anyone who's here for visiting or a first-time guest. Thank you for being with us. Today, we're going to continue our message series, Life with Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. And it's also a Kingdom Weekend where we get to learn about our mission efforts and Kingdom partners. So I just want to encourage you to give online through our Christian Assembly LA app, or you can give on our website by clicking on the Give tab. We are so thankful for your generosity and your ongoing support, and we're glad you're here today. So join us as we continue on in the service.
Well, hey, church family, it's Kingdom Weekend, where once a month we take time to highlight what God is doing through our church as we follow him on mission. This weekend, we get to hear from our very own Blythe Hill, who's a longtime member at CA and is the founder and CEO of Dressember. Blythe started with a simple burden to help those who are being trafficked. So she started with a small action step to do a public campaign of wearing a dress. Dressember has now grown to be a global movement to raise awareness and funding to end human trafficking. Let's check out this exciting update from Blythe.
Hi, CA family. I'm Blythe Hill, and I want to share a quick update with you about Dressember. For those of you who are new to Dressember, I want to personally invite you to be part of the life-changing work that we're doing to end human trafficking. For those of you who've been walking with us for a while, I want to say thank you. Thank you so much for supporting this kingdom work of freeing people and preventing those most vulnerable from falling prey to it. As you know, we are committed to the fight to end human trafficking around the world. And part of that means creating resources and opportunities to help you and others like you become better advocates in this fight. I want to invite you to join us this year by committing to wearing a dress or a tie every day in December as a way to start conversations and raise awareness in your sphere of influence. You'll set a goal and invite others to support you by making a donation and join in the work that God is doing for people impacted by this issue. I know you're probably thinking, there is no way I'm giving up sweats when I'm working from home right now and I'm rarely seen outside of the occasional Zoom meeting. I get it. We know it's a big ask in the season like this with so much going on. But let me share with you some startling facts about how COVID-19 is impacting human trafficking. In May, 6 weeks after shelter-in-place orders, calls to the Los Angeles human trafficking hotline increased by 80%. Approximately 50% of Dressember's LA trafficking survivor clients are now unemployed or working reduced hours as a result of COVID-19. Your support can help provide cash assistance to these survivors in crisis, particularly those who are parents of young children. Finally, there was a 70% increase in likely sex trafficking situations involving pornography at the onset of COVID. Even though there's a lot going on, traffickers aren't taking a break, and neither can we. The hard truth is that during a crisis, people who were previously vulnerable become exceptionally vulnerable. I want to ask you once again to be part of the work that we're doing to fight for these individuals and communities. You can learn more, register as an advocate, or make a donation at dressember.org. Thanks.
We're so thankful for the good work that Blythe is doing with Dressember and how we can partner with her. If you want to learn more, Blythe and I are leading a human trafficking awareness event on November 14th over Zoom. You can find more information and register on our website. Another way to fight against human trafficking is through foster care. Over 60% of human trafficking victims come out of the foster care system. Recently, we launched two care communities that wrap around and support foster families so they can be healthy and go for the long haul. So if you're a foster family at CA and need support, or if you're interested in joining a care community, please email kingdom@cachurch.com so we can help connect you. So I encourage you to take an action step and get involved to support efforts of ending human trafficking. In addition to participating with Dressember, we also invite you to give to our Kingdom offering, which goes to support all of our local and global Kingdom efforts that are having tremendous impact. So we encourage you to give online through our Christian Assembly LA app and on our website by clicking on the Give tab. Thanks so much, church, for your generosity and how we link arms in God's mission together.
Well, welcome everybody. I am so grateful for you. I have been praying for you and praying for this time together. Many of you might know that I had a surgery. I was out for a little bit. Thank you for all of your prayers. I'm healing up well and I'm well enough to return back to work. So I appreciate your prayers on that front. Well, have you ever noticed that kids can say the funniest thing? In fact, there used to be an old TV show called Kids Say the Darndest Thing. A parent from a different church was recounting a funny conversation they had with their daughter. And this is what the mom said. She said, our 7-year-old daughter had just won $2 for her memory work in Sunday school. And after the morning service, one of the adults around her congratulated her for that. And our daughter proudly announced, and I put all of it in the morning's offering. My, how wonderful, the adult exclaimed back to her, said, I'm sure God will be pleased with your generosity. And our daughter replied by saying, yes, and now maybe God will let me do some of the things I actually want to do. It kind of made me laugh. Don't you just love how honest kids are? But if we're honest as adults, this can be how some of us can sometimes think about generosity back to God as well. And yet Jesus makes it clear that generosity is one of the marks of those who are living from the overflow of a changed heart by God. But how can we go from giving in generosity being experienced as an obligation to actually a hopeful opportunity? Well, we're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. So God, I pray for this time that as we come to your word, as you promise, will not return void, that it would take root in our life and grow the good fruit that you want it to grow. Help us hear you and respond to you and what you want to say to us. And this time, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, when I first came to Christ, I would say that I wanted to be a receiver, but not a giver. I wanted Jesus to save my soul, but leave my wallet unsaved. And back then, I could really only see two options when it came to generosity and giving. The first was this: either I just wouldn't do it, but then I'd feel badly knowing that I'm being disobedient to what God's word says. Or I will do it, but then I maybe would feel a little bit hesitant or a little bit regretful, wondering what else I could have done with that money instead. Have you ever felt like that? In fact, maybe you feel like that even today. If so, God is going to do a fresh work in your life. Today can be the day that you move from feeling like giving is just an obligation to it becoming an opportunity to participate in God's kingdom. Why? Because God's word can help us make that exact change in our lives. So let's hear what God has to say as Jesus is speaking from the Sermon on the Mount. This is what he says in Matthew 6, verse 1. Jesus speaking says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, in this series, we've been talking about life with Jesus, living as a kingdom-ready person. And money is something we all have to handle in life. So how can God help giving become more of an opportunity rather than just an obligation in our life? Well, four different things. The first thing we see from God's word is this, is that we have to believe that everything I have has come from God. In fact, let me ask you, if you had to pick just one word to describe God, what would your word be? You got your word? Well, my word would be the word generous. Why would I pick generous? Because generous describes all of God's other attributes. His love is generous, his mercy is generous, his joy is generous, his justice is generous, his plans for us are generous. You can never outgive God because everything you have right now has been given to you, has been entrusted to you by God. In fact, James 1, verse 17 says it this way, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Or in the Old Testament, we read in Deuteronomy 8, verse 17 and 18, that God did all this so that you would never say to yourself, I've achieved all this wealth with my own strength and energy. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you the power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. You know, secular culture has a saying where sometimes they'll say, it doesn't matter what you believe so long as you are a good person. But is that really true? I would say that it's not. Because if you don't believe that God is generous, then you won't be generous. What you believe determines what you do. In fact, consider this recent fascinating study on generosity by a professor at Harvard Business School named Arthur Brooks. Brooks looked at 10 different sets of both economic as well as behavioral data, like behavioral sets of action. And here's what he found. He found that belief in the God of the Bible is the best predictor of generosity in a person's life. Isn't that shocking? Maybe that's shocking to you. Some of you are thinking, well, that's not shocking at all. I knew that. Others of you maybe thought it would be something else. This is what he goes on to say. He says, quote, I have never found a measurable way in which secular people are more generous than religious people. In fact, in his study, he says this, that religious Americans are not only more likely to give money and to volunteer their time to both religious as well as secular charities. They are more likely to provide aid to a family member in need. They're more likely to return incorrect change when given to them. They're more likely to help a homeless person, and they're more likely to donate blood. Some examples that he cited. Religious citizens who make just $49,000 a year gave away 3.5 times as much money as secular citizens who had the exact same income. Those religious citizens, those who believe in God or the Bible, they volunteer twice as often. They're 57% more likely to help a homeless person, and they're 2/3 more likely to give blood at their workplace. But it goes even deeper than that. He went on to kind of study and realize that even much of secular people's generosity is because of religious influences. In fact, consider this. If you took two identical secular Americans who don't believe in God, identical in education, income, ethnicity, geography, gender, and more, but they don't believe in God, but the only difference is that one was raised in a religious home that believed in the God of the Bible, and the other was not raised in a religious home. The secular American with a religious upbringing is twice as likely to give to charity, showing that even Brooks argued that much of secular generosity is because they were influenced by gospel-believing parents and family members. Now, the point here is not to beat up on my friends that I know who don't believe in God, because they're just living out their beliefs. If you don't believe in God and you're kicking the tires, you're not certain what you believe about Jesus, it makes sense to me that you wouldn't be generous if you don't believe in a generous God. The point is that giving can become something that you want to do if you believe in a generous God of the Bible, and you remember that he's the source of everything you already have. The second thing I would say that God gives us to help us move from giving being an obligation to a joyful opportunity is this, is that God is a giver who both sees and rewards our giving. When Jesus speaks of giving, he says, don't be a hypocrite. Now, in our day, we think of that word meaning that somebody says one thing, but then maybe they do something different. But in Jesus's day, the word had a different kind of nuance to it. It literally meant, don't be a stage actor. A hypocrite was a stage actor. The point here is not that hypocrites said that they would give, but then they didn't give. The point is that they gave, but what made them a hypocrite is why they gave. As Jesus says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Jesus is saying here that your motivation matters. Here, the hypocrites are generous, but they are generous not so that God receives the glory, but so that they do. They are not giving, but instead they are buying. They are wanting to purchase the praise of people, and they pay for the praise of people. God sees not only what we give, but also why we give. He sees the motivation of our hearts. Jesus is saying that giving done not for the applause of people, but out of loving obedience to the Lord is rewarded by our Father in heaven. The third thing about giving to help us grow in generosity is this, is that we need to have a plan to be generous. Notice here, Jesus doesn't say if you give, but instead he says when you give. Jesus expects that changed hearts become generous hearts within the kingdom of heaven. So here's what I do. I work off what I call the three P's. Let me make it really practical. Three P's. You need to make giving a priority, a percentage, and a plan. First, the priority, that you give first, and then you save and pay off debt second, and then you live on the rest. Why do you make it a priority? Well, because God's word tells us to do that. But also practically, if I don't give first, I allow my lifestyle to consume all of what I earn, and I end up giving very little otherwise. So it needs to be a priority. Second, make it a percentage. The Bible teaches that we should give a minimum of 10% back to God. Everyone always asks me when I teach on that, they'll say, okay, 10% of my income back to God. Should it be 10% of my gross income or 10% of my net income? And here's my answer to you on that. That is between you and the Lord. But God promises to bless us when we give. So do you want God to bless your gross income or your net income? In fact, I would say that when we ask, should I give on my gross or my net? Underneath that is a little bit of fear of we're not certain that God really will provide and he really will reward. The third thing is you need to have a plan. Giving is so good that we need a plan to do it consistently. Just like a great marriage relationship isn't built simply on romantic whims, likewise, a lifestyle of generosity isn't built on giving whims. Everything you have is from God. So you cannot outgive God. And yet God is so generous that he promises to reward our generosity. So in the kingdom, there's a constant rhythm of this joy of generosity. You know, it's interesting in God's word. Did you know that you will find more promises in the Bible about generosity than any other promises that God gives? For example, in Deuteronomy 15:10, we're promised, give generously to the poor, not grudgingly, for the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do. Why are there so many promises of God about generosity? I believe that's because God is wanting us to know his character so that we can learn and live that way. Another promise that God gives us is from Jesus. Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, I think it was. Luke 6:38. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you, full pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. That's a pretty radical promise if you take that promise into your heart. This is radical stuff if you let your heart have the faith to believe it and then your actions actually live it out. I have countless stories of this in my own life. But there are also countless stories I know from watching you all grow in your trust in God's generosity. In fact, one of the last times I spoke on giving, I told several different testimonies of people in the life of our church who had seen God honor their faith in giving in different ways. And I had a late 20-something year old single mom, I think she was a nurse, and she wanted to meet with me about a month later. And I didn't know why she wanted to meet, but we began the meeting, and this, you know, was a while ago. And she said, when you teach on giving, it feels like to me, Tom, you always have what I call, and she kind of laughed, what she calls these magic money stories. And I just kind of thought her name for that made me laugh. And she said, you know, none of that ever happens to me. I don't have any magic money stories of my life with God. And she said, I began to be a bit bothered by it all. And I began to pray about it. And I had this thought that maybe I don't have any magic money stories in my own life, because if I'm honest, I always make excuses why I can't give, or I'll give later, or I won't give, even though I have a job and I have an income. So she decided between she and God that she would give, that she would begin to give 10% of her income back to God. And it was a big step of faith for her. Well, a few weeks later, she had some trouble with the payment processor of her daughter's school tuition. Her daughter was going to a private preschool. And where what happened was they withdrew too much from her checking account. It was an auto payment, but they did multiple drafts. I think they did like 3 drafts instead of just one. So obviously that created a problem for her. She had to get on the phone, and it was a hassle kind of dealing with it. And she was on the phone a long time and had to, you know, kind of elevated up to a supervisor and had a conversation with the supervisor. And at this point, maybe like we've all experienced, she's just kind of annoyed because she's having to deal with it. But then something terribly shocking happened. The supervisor said to her, "Ma'am, we are terribly sorry for this. And I know this has been a hassle for you. So to make it up to you, our company is going to pay your daughter's school tuition for this month." And the woman said to me, she said, "Tom, I almost dropped the phone." And she finished the story by actually reaching into her pocket, and she pulled out a check, and she said, "I want you to see this, and I want you to put it in the offering." And I said, "Look, I don't want to know what you give. It's between you and God. You can just put it in the offering yourself." She said, no, "I want you to see what I wrote on the memo line." So I opened the check, and there on the memo line, she had written, "A tithe on God's magic money." Now, I want to be clear. I am not telling you this story, and I'm not preaching about magic money, but I do love that God met this woman who was a bit skeptical when she took a step, a point of faith, to trust God at his word and to give. And what I love is that God didn't just grow her faith for giving and generosity. He grew her faith that God sees her, that he loves her, and that she can trust in God's care and generosity for her own life too. We give because all of what we have comes from God. We give back to him a portion of that to thank God for his generosity to us. We give because God wants us to be involved in his kingdom of generosity in that way. We give to the needy to be part of God's provision for those in need. We give because God wants us to experience the joy of generosity from trusting him first and foremost. And then God sees what we give, and he chooses when and how he sees fit to reward us, both now and in the day of his kingdom coming in its fullest form on earth as it is in heaven. Now, you might be wondering, how are we doing as a church this year on giving back to God? Well, through September, which is the month that I have the most recent giving data on, I want to tell you that if we take the general and kingdom giving combined, it is down a bit. It is down minus 3.2% year to date in 2020 compared to the same time last year. But I also want to tell you, thank you, and that's amazing, because I know that some of you have lost jobs. Some of you have lost incomes. We all know that this year has been significantly challenging year. And so for those of you giving back to God through CA, I want to say this might be your most inspiring year ever in terms of trusting God and giving God back to God. Because I would argue that it's one thing to trust God by giving back to God in 2019, a pre-pandemic year, but it's quite another thing to see you keep rising up in faith and generosity, giving back to God a portion of what God has entrusted to you in the midst of all that has happened this year. So I want to say, way to go. The fourth thing that we see from Scripture on this is this. Ask God to give you a heart that enjoys generosity. I remember the moment that I first dared to believe that God was generous. I had become a follower of Jesus. I was in college and had deeply, I felt, committed my life to Christ, but I still felt like I wanted a saved soul, but I wanted an unsaved wallet. I think my money was the last thing that came to Jesus. And I heard a person teach from God's word on this, just like it's happening right now in your life. And I don't remember exactly what he said, just like you might not remember all of the points of this message. But what I do remember is a sense of God was challenging me, asking me as a college student to trust God and become a giver, even with my little part-time job. Back then, I thought the only two options were either don't give and feel badly about being disobedient, or give but feel regretful. But what I realized and was taught that there's actually a third option. And the third option is this, is that God is such a giver that he can actually give you a heart to become a giver. Philippians 2:13 says it this way, for God is working in you. And here's the word, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God can give you a change of heart where giving becomes your desire, and then you actually have the power to follow through and do it. Now, does God actually do this? Well, yes, he does. He says that he will, so we know that's true, but we already looked at the Harvard study that proves that he actually does this. And why is God pleased when we become givers? Well, because it shows that you really do trust in God's generous care for you. And also it shows that you get to be part of the joy of generosity. You don't have to live out of fear. And also that your giving makes a real and tangible difference in people's lives. To my CA family, I could not be prouder of the steps of faith that we've taken to grow in generosity throughout the years. Your giving, and mine too, because I also give back to God through our church efforts here, empower every ministry that we do. Because you give, we are now over 15,000 meals that have been given to those in need through both the prayer and pantry efforts that have been happening, as well as the grocery benevolence fund that has been established. Because you give, we sent an extra $60,000 in the midst of the pandemic to help the Living Room, which is our work in Africa with Julie Boyd and others, purchase new medical equipment for those in need, as well as to feed families who were ravaged by flooding and locusts in this year. Because you give, we have a feeding program and a school in the poorest area of the Philippines, helping break both the generational cycle of poverty as well as meeting their immediate need. Because you give, widows and orphans in Nigeria are being helped with both food and benevolence. People in need in Mexico, people in need in LA. Because you give, medical debt for the poor has been canceled this year all around the country in Jesus' name. And by the way, the list could go on and on and on. And yet God's word is clear that when we speak of needs, needs are not only economic, but they're also spiritual too. Because you give, your very own lives are then being built up in Christ by the ministries of our church family. Because you give, churches are being planted in LA. Because you give, the younger generations are learning about Jesus through kids' church and our student ministries. Students are being discipled. Young adults are coming to Christ through Fusion and stepping up to serve. Men and women are growing in Jesus Christ because you give. Because you give, life groups are making disciples. Marriages are being restored. And God's word is literally going out to our city and the nations around LA, into Eastern Europe, Central Asia, the persecuted church, unreached people groups, and more. In fact, you maybe don't even know this, but in just the last 2 years, your giving has empowered two reading plans that we did, where we have had over 160,000 people do our Bible reading plans of God's Word on the YouVersion Bible app. In fact, music that has been written in our church because you gave has been viewed on YouTube or heard in other platforms literally over 1 million times around the world. So what's our call to action on this? Well, there's several groups I want to speak to. First, those of you who are Christians and give, I want to say way to go. Way to go and keep doing it for the right motivations, for the applause of heaven. And your Father sees what you do in secret, and He will reward you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your generosity back to God through CA and in other ways you do that. Your giving is empowering all that we're doing together, both near and far, to meet both physical as well as spiritual needs. The second group would be those of you who you want to grow. Well, then I would say your call to action is to ask God for the desire and the power to grow. Then create a plan. Maybe you already give, but you know God is asking you to trust Him even more in this area. Maybe you need help coming up with your plan. Well, I want to encourage you to meet with someone named George Fernandez. George is a former CPA who is now our stewardship pastor, and you can email him at georgef@cachurch, and that is on your screen there on the bottom. The third group I want to speak to is those of you who have never given. And maybe you sense God is challenging you to become a first-time giver, like God challenged me all those years ago. Maybe God's bringing someone you know who's in need right now in your life. How could you give to them anonymously to help their need and do it in Jesus' name? Maybe you could write an anonymous note. Maybe you need to give back to God through CA and join us for the very first time giving to empower all of our ministry efforts. In fact, every week I write, or Mark writes, a thank you note to those of you who are first-time givers. So maybe that's you, and you need to step for the first time to give back to God through our website or our app. The fourth group would be those of you doing well financially. I spoke to a person the other day who said that strangely, 2020 has been one of their best years ever on record for their business. And then he also shared about how some of his tech investments had done well as well. Maybe you're in that situation. Who knows? Maybe you invested Zoom before the whole world ended up on Zoom. Whatever the case may be, maybe you just look at your finances and you're like, I haven't lost my job. I haven't lost any hours. Maybe some of your investments have done well. Whatever it is, when you look at your finances, you see that God has blessed you, maybe this year even more than others. And if that's you, I want to challenge you to step up in your giving, to increase your giving back to the Lord through CA, to help empower all of our ministries, both near and far. The fifth group I want to speak to is those of you who need to give your life to Jesus. You know, Jesus, when he talked about giving to the needy, he was talking about money. But the most important thing we can give is our life to Christ. Jesus tells us that we're all called to be givers to those in need, and Christ literally embodied that in the gospel. He sees and saw that we were in need, a need that only he could meet, that we were separated from God, and that he could meet that need by atoning for our sin if he was willing to give out of a self-sacrificing love so that the payment of our sin could be paid by him through his cross, life, death, and resurrection. In fact, he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever might believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." God is generous. He's generous in our creation. He's generous in providing for our salvation. He's generous in providing for our redemption. So maybe for you, for the very first time, you need to give your life to Christ. In fact, you can text to do that, but I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer even now. Let's pray. God, thank you for your generosity. All we have comes from you, our entire life, all of the finances we ever have. For those that have wanting to say yes to you for the very first time and give their life to you, if that's you, just say, "God, I'm saying yes to you. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I put my faith in your finished work on the cross to pay for my sin. And now give me peace with God. And teach me how to follow you all the days of my life through your word, the Bible, and empowered by your Spirit." If that's you, I want to say, welcome into the family of God. Text in, let us know. I'd love to follow up with you. Let's continue praying. For others, maybe, who need to ask God to give you the power and the desire to do what he wants you to do, to be generous, just say, "God, give me both the desire and power right now to maybe become a first-time giver, maybe to give more generously than I ever have." Maybe you just need to say, "God, thank you for all you've done in my life. I want to live as a kingdom-ready person who wants to do life with you in every single area, including my finances, that you've entrusted to my management. Help me to have both the heart, the desire, and the power to do that. Thank you for being so generous to me. May I too reflect that generosity to others. In Jesus' name, amen." Thank you, everybody. It's a joy to be with you in this time.
Find me faithful, ever faithful, for this is the goal of my life. Through blessings and sorrows, to the end I will follow. I make this the goal of my life. I fix my eyes on the prize, the author of my faith, my life. Help me keep looking straight ahead. And on this long and winding road I've strayed, I've traveled on my own. It's only in surrender that I can stay upon this road that will someday lead me home. wanna be faithful, Lord. I make this the goal of my life. There's no more running after men's applause. I just want to give you, Lord, my all in all. I make this the goal of my life. I make this the goal of
Thank you for being with us online today. If you made a decision to follow Christ at any point during our service, or if you'd like to know more about it, what it means to follow Christ, you can let us know and we'll have a pastor follow up with you. You can email us at the address or text decision to the number 52855. And don't forget to follow us and stay in the know on all of our socials and the Christian Assembly LA app. I want to close with this benediction today. It's from Psalm 34, 8 through 10, and it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Thanks for being with us. See you next week.